Lamentations chapter 3. We're turning to Lamentations chapter 3. Just after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. We'll commence reading in verse 1. Lamentations chapter 3. And beginning the reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's word. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, and compassed me with gall and bitterness. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone, and he hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow, and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. And the Lord will add his own precious blessing to that reading from his sacred word for his name's sake. Now would you bow your head with me around the throne of grace, and let's ask God to speak to us each one today from his word. Let's all pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we come as thy children, bought with precious blood. Thy word assures us that we are dear unto thee. Thy word tells us that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Thou dost know our frame. Thou dost know that we are dust. In the knowledge thou hast of our great weakness, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt pity us afresh today. And thou wilt come to these thy children. And thou wilt break the bread of life. Thou wilt feed them with bread from heaven. That there will be a word fitting today for this congregation. We pray, our God, that thou wilt custom fit the sermon, the message to every soul. Let thy people walk out today saying, the Lord met with me. The Lord spoke to me today. Grant this desire to seek thee even in the preaching of thy word. Fill thy servant now with the Holy Spirit. Bear him along in thy truth. We ask it in Jesus' name and all for his sake. Amen and amen. There seems to be a difference of opinion among commentators as to who the one was speaking this portion that we've read from Lamentations. Some say that it was Jeremiah himself when he was in one of his particular fierce afflictions and because he spoke up the Word of God. Others say it was the Jews, speaking through Jeremiah's voice, who had suffered such enormous affliction at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and were now in captivity. Still others take this to be messianic in nature, and so they find these words are words of Jesus Christ and all of His suffering at the hands of the Jews. I personally feel that the truth lies somewhere in all three of those views. I concede that these words can be easily ascribed to the Jews, both those left in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and those taken into Babylonian captivity. And certainly, I believe that Christ's own lamentation is heard in these words of sorrow. Yet I am locked up to believing that Jeremiah is speaking of his own bitterness of soul as he sees the desolation of Jerusalem and how it has affected him. Do not forget that right at the commencement of his call from God to be a prophet, Jeremiah was made aware that his ministry was not going to be an easy one. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, God tells his prophet, "I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. I have made thee this day a defensed city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." His ministry was not going to be an easy one. In spite of their refusal to listen to him, in spite of their rejection of his message, in spite of their folly and their failure to trust in Jehovah, Jeremiah still loved these people. He knew what was going to happen to them if they did not hearken to his warnings. You hear nothing but love for them when you hear Jeremiah cry as he prays for these people, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." But when he prays and weeps for them, God tells Jeremiah some strange words and commands. His heart is broken for them. He loves them deeply. He wants to see them trust in God and forsake their idolatry. And yet, when Jeremiah prays for them, God says, "Pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble." Don't pray for them, Jeremiah. Did Judah hearken? No. They only neglected God's servant. Of course, just as God had promised, the Babylonian army came and they locked up Jerusalem tighter than a drum. Jeremiah is cast into dungeon. They fear, the leaders do. He's going to be a traitor to them. So he's cast into a dungeon. And we read that he sinks in the mire. He is faced with starvation and thirst. But the heartache of all heartaches came when the Babylonian army broke through the walls and caused a river of blood to flow through Jerusalem's streets and destroyed the temple of the Lord. It was an awful, awful scene to behold. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 39 that the Babylonian soldiers took their little children and dashed them against the rocks. Jewish tradition tells us that Jeremiah penned the words of these lamentations as he sat outside the walls of Jerusalem, as he looked at those walls that had been turned into piles of rubble. Her once glorious gates are now burned with fire. And here are the words of one who loved Zion, who loved her temple and loved her people and above all loved Zion's God. It was a dark, dark day for Jeremiah. And there was, because of all of this, because of the dealings of God with the people and with himself, there was a great battle raging in his mind. Something similar to the thoughts of the psalmist Asaph seemed to be troubling Jeremiah. We read that this morning when Asaph was going through a troublesome time. And he asked the questions, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Am I never, ever, ever going to see the smile of God again upon my life? I believe that there are many Christians who understand those words of Asaph and these thoughts of Jeremiah, because in a very real way they have been there. No, they haven't gone through what Jeremiah or the Jews in Jerusalem went through, but there has been some very real parallels in their own spiritual life. It's to those parallels that I want to draw your attention this morning. From this portion of Lamentations 3, I want to speak on the road from bitterness to blessing. The road from bitterness to blessing. I only have 2 points. Don't know how long it'll take me to get through them, but there's just 2 if you're taking notes. The first thought is this. The best of God's people can be found traveling down the road of bitterness. The best of God's people can be found traveling down the road of bitterness. Jeremiah was one of God's giants. All you have to do is carefully read the book of Jeremiah and you'll find out he was a giant. To endure what he endured for his God, to be one who knew nothing and was going to face nothing but constant opposition, his message would not be listened to, his warnings would not be heeded, being told that up front and still being faithful in preaching and declaring the truth of God's Word, Jeremiah was a giant. The first 20 verses are taken up with Jeremiah's lamentation of his state at the time. And the last 2 verses of that section serve, you might say, as a summary of all that he said. He likens his misery and his affliction to 2 very bitter things, wormwood and gall. The word there is bile. By this road of bitterness that we find Jeremiah on, I'm not referring to the gall of bitterness that Peter accused Simon the sorcerer of being in Acts chapter 8. Nor am I referring to that root of bitterness mentioned by the apostle to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm not referring to the kind of bitterness that Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we are to put away as Christians, as believers. But I'm referring to that kind of bitterness of soul that Naomi felt when she returned back to Bethlehem from the land of Moab after losing both her husband and her 2 sons. She said when she came back to Bethlehem, "Call me not Naomi." Her name means pleasant. "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara." That name means bitterness. It is not that Naomi was bitter against God. She wasn't. It's not that she was bitter against other people. It's not that Naomi was bitter in some way because of her circumstances that God had dealt her in life. But she had gone through a very bitter, a very unpleasant experience in her life. And it left her depressed. It left her distraught. She comes back to Bethlehem, having lost her husband, having lost her only 2 children, comes back with Ruth, has no idea what the future holds. It is a very bleak time, and she says that God hath dealt bitterly with me. Call me Mara. Life is not pleasant. I went out full, she said, and the Lord hath brought me back home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? God is against me. What are some of the things that Christians feel when they find themselves, like Jeremiah, tasting the wormwood and the gall. Traveling down this road, there is first the experience of displeasure. We feel that God is angry with us. I am the man, he says, that hath seen, verse 1, seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. God is angry. Jeremiah feels with him. And you know, God is sometimes angry with his people. It's not the kind of wrath that he has for the wicked. Christ took all of that wrath on Calvary. That kind of wrath God's people will never experience. He drank the cup of damnation dry. The infinite wrath of God upon sin was all placed upon Jesus Christ. He bore His Father's wrath in our stead and left naught but the love for us, the hymn writer put it. That's all that's left for God as far as we're concerned regarding that wrath upon sin. But the Scripture does make it clear that God does get angry with His people at times. We read in Psalm 74 this morning, "Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture?" David said in Psalm 38, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger." And these men are writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But we need to understand something. We need to understand that it is the kind of anger that is to be viewed in light of Ephesians chapter 4, where we are commanded to grieve not the Holy Spirit. The word there means to offend, to make sorrowful, or to cause displeasure. Do not displease. Do not offend. Do not grieve. Do not anger the Holy Spirit. So God indeed can be displeased with His people, even though His judicial wrath was spent upon Jesus Christ on Calvary. That is why Jeremiah, I have to point out, speaks of the rod of His wrath and not the sword of God's wrath. The rod. The rod of loving discipline. Not the sword of punishment of justice. That sword was plunged into the breast of Jesus Christ. This is a rod of wrath. And it's a very bitter thing to feel that God is angry with you. It hurts. Especially when you are made very well aware of sin that deserves the rod. They had gone off to Moab. They had gone off to a heathen land. They had left the land of Bethlehem. They were out of the will of God. Allowed their sons to marry pagans, and they suffered for it. And she comes back home. I was wrong. There was great displeasure in her own soul. It hurt. There's also along this road of bitter experience, not only the displeasure, but darkness. That's mentioned in verse 2. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Look at verse 6. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. Darkness. I'm not getting light from God. I'm not getting guidance. I'm not getting direction. I don't sense the smile of the sunshine of His face upon me, but God has led me into dark places. And I don't know what's happening, and I don't know where to look, and I can't find answers for my dilemma. Walking in darkness is a very, very unpleasant experience. I think we would be wise as God's people and humble if we more often admitted we don't have the answer. We don't like to tell people that when they come with their questions. "I'm sorry, I don't have the answer for you. I don't know the answer to that question." That takes a bit of humility to admit your ignorance. But it takes even more humility to come to your realization, "Hey, I am in darkness and I don't have the answers. I don't know what God is doing. And I don't know why He's doing what He's doing. I'm in darkness. I come to the Word of God and I don't find any answers to my questions. I look for light for this predicament and I don't find it." It is the light that gives comfort to our fears that's taken, and it gives direction to our path. But this is a bitter path, and it's bitter in part because there is no light for walking. Where is God? Where is He? I can't find Him. Read Job, you'll find that was his own experience. I look for Him on the left and on the right, in front of me, behind me, and I can't find God. I am in darkness. You'll note, I'm sure you picked it up as you read those verses. He hath done this to me. He hath done this to me. He hath done this to me. And He says, He has led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. And verse 6, He has set me in dark places. Not only is there displeasure and there is darkness, but along this path to bitter experience there is this deduction. God is against me. Verse 3, surely against me is He turned. He turneth His hand against me all the day. Verse 5, He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Against me, against me. Jeremiah feels that God is treating him like an enemy. Not like a child, not like a friend, but like an enemy. Jeremiah is thinking this. Jeremiah is feeling this way. The man of God, the prophet of God, is feeling this way. And that feeling is difficult to bear when you have felt so strongly at other times that God is for you. In verse 10, he says, He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, surprising me with His attack of affliction. And Jeremiah looked at God as a lion in secret places, so that he walked in fear that God was just waiting to pounce on him at any moment, around the next turn. What is going to happen next? Do you understand? Have you been there? And when God's hand is continually turned against us, we are tempted to think that His heart is turned against us as well. When the hand of providence seems to bring us to dark places, difficult situations, the temptation is to think that it's not just His hand that's against me, it's His heart that's against me. Look at verses 12 and 13 of this passage. He hath bent His bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of His quiver to enter into my reins. You know, when God aims at a target, He never misses. He hits it. And Jeremiah says that His arrows have entered into my reins. Literally, it means kidneys, the innermost recesses of my soul. The pain, he's saying, is deep. God is against me. Not only is there displeasure in darkness and there is deduction that God is against me, but there is decay. Look at verse 4. My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. Verse 15. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Jeremiah is not only being deeply affected in his mind, in his soul, but there is a reflection of what he's going through in his body. My flesh and my skin has He made old. In other words, this has aged me like I couldn't begin to imagine. My flesh and my skin are wasted and withered. I look like one that is ready to drop into the grave. He has broken my bones. And so even made it so that I'm not able to help myself. I look like one who's just wasting away. Decline and decay in my heart and my spiritual life cannot help but be noticed in the outward appearance and actions. So close has God intertwined the body and the soul that what's going on inside here and what's going on up here cannot help but be reflected in the body that He's given to us. I'm still struck with the memory of Ron Barnes, the man up in our Malvern church whose boy a few years ago was killed in an auto wreck, young boy. Ron's hair turned completely blonde. Dark brown, went completely blonde to the sheer stress that the situation caused. Oh, it affects our bodies. The decay on the inside cannot help but be reflected on the outside. God has so embittered Jeremiah that everything that would normally bring enjoyment to his heart only brings bitterness. Everything else that would have normally brought some light into some laughter into some peace in his own soul, had just thought upon it and it only brought him bitterness. There's something else that God's people experience upon this road of bitterness. They feel like they've reached a dead end. Verse 5, He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. Verse 7, He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. I am at a dead end. I don't have any answers. I have no ability to go anywhere else. I have reached a dead end street. And there's no way out. There's no way out of it. Do you understand what he's feeling? I'm at a dead end. This will never change. This is how it's going to be the rest of my life. I will never know anything different. I am just locked up to being this way. Dead end. No exit. No hope. Not only is there displeasure and darkness and this wrong deduction and decay and the dead end, but there's also deafness that's part of it. In verse 8, he says this, Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He's weeping to God. The tears are profusely flowing down his face. Asking God for some light and asking God for some answers and asking God for some help for the situation. And it gets so that he says, I'm shouting to God. Because maybe I need to shout a little bit louder and God will hear me. But he says God is deaf to it all. I cry and I shout. Yet he shuts out my prayer and will not allow me to have access to him. Preacher, I have prayed about this. I have prayed and I have prayed and I have prayed. But God is just silent to my prayers. I've asked God to intervene. And he's not intervening. The heavens are as brass. You know, the Word of God is certainly abundant in the reminders to God's people that his ear is open to their cry. And that if they ask, it shall be given. If they seek, they'll find. If they knock, the door will be opened. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And the verses are just multiplied. But when you're traveling this road of bitterness, even your cries and shouts, your most earnest and fervent praying is shut out from heaven. I mean, things are rough for Jeremiah. And what makes matters worse is that God's not hearing him pray. So he feels. There's also derision. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Nobody cares. Jeremiah's neighbors were making a laughing matter of his troubles. Verse 14, I was a derision to all my people. And their song all the day. Does that sound familiar? Do you know someone else who said those words? Remember Job? He was made the laughingstock. This man who had been so honored, so esteemed by people, was now, because of his affliction of losing his children and his wealth and his health, now he became an object of their scorn and their mocking. I am their song. They sing about me in their mockery of song. In other words, nobody really understood or cared about what Jeremiah was going through. And that was hard. No one really had compassion upon the prophet. It was like he was all alone facing what he had to face. And he felt that no one understood. And if they did understand, they didn't care anyway. And finally, there was despair. Verse 17, "Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity." In other words, I don't see any hope of deliverance. It had been so long since Jeremiah had known what it was to live in spiritual prosperity, so long since he had known what it was like to be happy in the Lord, and so impossible did it seem that he would ever be that way again. He says, "I forgot prosperity. I don't even know what it is anymore. I have even given up," verse 18, "and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." I am in a hopeless situation. I can no longer lean upon the Lord to uphold me because everything that I'm experiencing is telling me that God is not going to hear me. He's not going to help me anymore. Is it any wonder that Jeremiah was so low? Is it any wonder that he was so miserable? Is it any wonder that he describes his experience as drinking wormwood and gall? This was a very, very bitter experience for God's servant. The best of men can be found traveling down the road of bitterness. But now I come to my second point. For every child of God traveling down the road of bitterness, there is a road to sweetness very near. There is a road to sweetness very near. Verse 21 marks a new section. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." He declares what he's recalled to mind that brought him out of this bitterness into pleasantness and into sweetness and into blessing. That answer is found in verses 22 through 26. I want you to note where the change began for Jeremiah. It did not begin in a change of his circumstances. I repeat, I've said it before, I will tell you it again because we all forget it. We often think when we're in such bitter places and bitter experiences that what we need is a change in our circumstances and then we'll be all right. God's Word says no. Sometimes He will change the circumstances, but more times than not, what He changes is our thinking. What He changes is our thinking. Instead of us thinking, if only I had this, if only I could go there, if only I could be this, then it would all change for me. God says no. What you need to change is how you're thinking. What you need to change is your attitude. What you need to change is your focus in life. Jeremiah has been using his recall. And for the first part of this chapter, it's been a recall, a memory that's been filled with very bitter things. I've been recalling these things to my mind. Now he says in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." I changed in what I am now remembering. There is nothing Jeremiah says here that was new to him. There was nothing here new to him. This was truth he had learned a long time ago. But when you are traveling down the road of bitterness, when God Himself has led you into darkness, and when you have got to the point where you have despaired that it will ever change, the very mind that you have used to fill your thoughts that have brought you discouragement and anguish and fear and depression is the very mind that must be used to recall certain fundamental gospel truths. And this is God's way. If we go some other way, we will remain at our dead-end street. We will carry on in our life of bitterness. It was not going to change for Asaph, if you recall, in Psalm 77. It was not going to change for him until he changed his thinking. It was not going to change for Job. I want you to see that Job's whole situation was turned from night to day when his thinking was changed by a fresh understanding of who God is. Before there was ever children coming back again, before there was ever health and wealth coming back again, it really changed for Job when God put his mind where it needed to be. And that's how it's going to be with us. God might not change your circumstance, however difficult it may be. But what he will do, as he does through his word this morning, you're not thinking right. Here, come back to what you know and remember and recall. Here's the truth. And this truth that he recalls will remain unchanging no matter what else changes about you. No matter what else happens in your life, these gospel truths remain forever the same. What are they? First, the covenant mercy of the Lord. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Notice the word Lord is all uppercase. It's the word Jehovah. Jehovah, the I am that I am, the I always will be what I always have been. It's the covenant name of God. And therefore I say that what Jeremiah recalled to his mind was the covenant mercies of the Lord. Let me say several things about those mercies. They are abundant mercies. You'll notice he used the word plural there. It's of the Lord's mercies. Oftentimes you'll find that word used alone in the Old Testament, mercy. Here, the Spirit of God is leading Jeremiah to write down mercies, to show the abundance of the mercies that God... Now let me point out, I'm talking about covenant God. I'm talking about covenant mercy. I'm referring to an agreement that God has placed Himself into with His people, that He will be their God always, and they will always be His people, and therefore He will meet them at the point of their need. Whatever it is, all they need to do is to look to Him and to lean upon Him. That is gospel truth. It's covenant truth. It's an unshakable, unchangeable covenant that God Himself has made. He hath sworn, the apostle said. So these mercies are abundant mercies. We may have many sorrows yet to face in life. And I will tell you one thing, you've got many more tears to shed. I want to promise you that. I can promise you that. You will have many more tears that you will shed. We may have many doubts that we have to struggle with. But I want to tell you one thing. There are far more, the mercies of God far outnumber all of our tears and our doubts and our worries and our fears put together. There is no limit. There is no limit to the mercies of God. This infinite God has promised us infinite mercy. You do understand, don't you, something about the word mercy. You do understand that that's the word for someone who is guilty. Mercy is for those who are guilty of crimes. So the criminal casts himself upon what? The mercy of the court. I deserve judgment. I deserve to be scorned. I deserve to be cast off. But the very truth here that Jeremiah puts his mind upon is the covenant mercies of God. So even when you think that you are so undeserving and that you are so ill-deserving and that you have really blown it in so many ways, mercy overrides it all and says, in spite of you, you're mine. In spite of you, I'm going to bless you. In spite of you, I'm going to keep you. In spite of you, I'm going to love you. And yet I feel that God's people often just step back and say, no, I just can't believe that. And God says to His children, yes, even the disobedient ones, get closer. I'm not against you. It is mercy that keeps us. Because he says it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We're not destroyed. Certainly it is that mercy that has kept us from spiritual death. That's kept us from hell. Consider where you would be this morning, perhaps, if not for the mercy of God. If we could just take a peek into hell. As someone said, if we could just lift off for a moment the lid of hell and hear the shrieks and the cries of the damned, burning and suffering and burning, we would say, bless God, however bad my situation may be, I am not in hell and I'll never be in hell because of covenant mercy. I read the old dungeon in Venice, deep in the earth below the city. No light at all. Little cells. But I'll tell you one thing, as bad as that, those dungeons must have been. The damned in hell would love to change their place for some deep, dark, dank dungeon in Venice for the place of hell. They would view that place as a luxury hotel compared to hell itself. But you see, it's the mercy of God that we're here today, heaven bound and not in hell. It's the mercy of God. Surely is mercy. Because it pleased God to set His favor upon us. Not because of something we've done, not because of any good within us, but simply because it pleased Him. For whatever reason, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll never be in hell. Never. This same mercy has preserved us. This is preserving mercy. It's preserved us from the very power of Satan. You remember what the Lord told Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. The word there for desire is actually the word for prayer. Satan, pray. You know that? Satan prays. He's got a prayer life. Satan has come to my Father and he's prayed that he might lay his hands on you and sift you like wheat and prove that you're nothing more than chaff, that you're not really one of his. But Peter, I want you to know something. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. I have prayed for you. Satan's been praying for you, but I have prayed that your faith goes on to the end. And when I pray, it always gets answered. Therefore, we could say, when thou art converted, when you've repented of your sin you're going to commit against me, go preach to your brethren. They're fresh mercies. Fresh. They're new every morning. We sing the song, but I think we miss out a lot for ourselves when we stop. We don't take time to stop and remember. This is the mind now. What are we focused upon? All what's wrong. Our mind is taken up with what's wrong in our lives, within our own hearts, within our home, within our children, within our church, within our marriage. And there's no shortage of places where you can find things wrong. Anybody disagree with me this morning? Now, the remedy is going to be filling our minds with the mercies of God that Jeremiah says are new every morning. I've been focusing my mind upon all that's wrong and this darkness and this bitterness. But when I recall this, when I bring this to my mind, I now have hope. God's mercies are fresh every day. That's fact. Can't argue with it. Visit sometime the nursing home. Walk down the corridors. Stop by the rooms. Go by the hospitals where people have been shut away and forgotten all about. Stand by the bedside of a patient that's got a terminal cancer and crying out for more medication. Nothing is touching the pain. Many years ago, I read the true account of a mother in Scotland, two little children, living in abject poverty. They had no bed to lie on, scarcely any clothes to wear. In the depths of winter, they were nearly frozen. The mother took the wooden door off of a cellar from its hinges and set it up in a corner where her and her two children were crouched so that some of the draft of the cold would be kept from them. This is not exaggeration. I remember John Greer telling me when he was a boy, he remembered, he's the town of Kalibaki, of a woman who lived in a hovel. And she took her door was a dead old tree she'd put up and pull in front of the door in the wintertime. That was it. That was her door. Now this woman is there in the corner. She's crouching with her two children, trying to keep them from cold. And the mother, quite naturally and understandably, she began to complain of how badly they were, how they weren't doing well at all. One of the children whispered, as they would have said, "Mummy, what do those little children do who have no cellar door to put in front of them?" And we murmur. And we complain about our lot. What's happening? What we need is the thinking of that little boy. My, the Lord's mercies are fresh to us. And yet we just take them for granted. You have life and you have breath. And you can walk and you can talk and you can eat. You can feed yourself. They're fresh and they're mercies. It will deal with our complaining spirits, our griping about our situations. He turns to deal with the compassion of the Lord. Time's away here. "Thy compassions fail not." The compassion. It's sovereign compassion. We know that. "I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." God Almighty deigns and decides the ones upon whom He will pour His mercy and upon whom He will show compassion. But beloved, once you become an object of God's compassion, you're always an object of His compassion. It's this picture of the Lord looking down upon someone who's in deep need, and He runs to their relief because He has compassion upon them. He raises the question in Isaiah, "Can a mother forget her sucking child? And will she cease to have compassion upon the son of her womb?" "Yea, they may forget, but I will not forget thee," He says. "I will always have compassion." It's this sympathizing compassion. It's this pity that the Lord feels for His children. I've told you the story, perhaps. I'm getting old and my memory's not getting any better and I forget what I tell, where I tell, but I like to tell the story. It's a true story of the... And I'll repeat it again, so you heard it. You just bear with me and understand the lesson in it. The father sends the boy up to his library upstairs, actually, to get a book. Actually sends him downstairs. He's upstairs in his library downstairs to get a book. The boy had gone a long, long time. And the father goes, "Well, he should have had the book by now." He goes and he finds that little boy just sitting on that step, bottom step, weeping his eyes out. "Daddy, the book was too heavy. I couldn't carry it." He felt like he disappointed his father. And the father, brokenhearted, just picks up the son with the book and takes him upstairs. And you know, that's what God does with us. In this life, we have these burdens that we are called upon to bear. And we say, "Lord, it's just too heavy." And the Lord comes in His pity and He just picks us up with the burden as if we're just nothing and light, and He carries us off. That's the Lord. We fathers need to show more of that kind of compassion and pity to our children. not like our Heavenly Father. He pities us in our weakness. He pities us in our frailty. Because that's all we are. I know we got to play tough. Especially these we men. Oh God, we're tough. Tough as nails. We can't ever admit that we cry and we fear and we're weak. Oh no, that's not the manly thing to do. God help us. Our Father understands perfectly well how weak we are. And His heart just goes out to us in our weakness. His compassions, they fail not. They're sure. Oh, we're going to fail. And our faith's going to fail. Our love is going to fail. Our obedience is going to fail. But Jeremiah says, the compassions of God are never going to fail. I close with the constancy of the Lord. That's what brought Him to the road of sweetness. The constancy. Great is Thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithful. Always being what He has always promised to be and what He's always been. Faithful. God said in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. I'm always the same. I'm the changeless God. You people, God says in essence, my people, you're so fickle. You're so up and down. You live life on a roller coaster. You blow hot and cold. You're so in love with me one day and you're so in love with the world the next. But I want you to know, as far as my purpose for you to bless you is concerned, as far as your place in heaven beside me is concerned, I change not. I am always the same. My covenant is sure. McShane put it like this in his song. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with Him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. I change, He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. Jeremiah, nothing about the circumstances changed. But Jeremiah's thinking changed. And now look at the effect it had upon him. The Lord, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh Him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What a change has taken place in Jeremiah from those opening verses to here. My hope has perished. Isn't that what he said? Now look at him. It is good to hope in the Lord. All because this he recalled to his mind. I don't know where you are today. Perhaps you are on a road to bitterness, a road of bitterness, a bitter experience. You've been part of your lot in life, but here's the road to sweetness. Right here. It's very near. And it'll be based from the human standpoint on what you do with the truth that you've heard today. What you do with it. You can blow it off. And you can say, but. Okay. Just go ahead, keep walking down that road of bitterness, that road of misery, that road of sadness and sorrow and doubts and fears. Just keep on. As long as you say but. What you need to say, yes, it's a bitter experience. But God. But God. There's the turning point. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts today for His name's sake. Let's seek His face together. Let's all pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, thank Thee for still speaking to us. Thank Thee, Lord, for speaking to my own heart through Thy precious word this day. Enable us, Lord, to be saved from being only hearers of Thy Word. Grant to us to be the doers, for Thou hast promised to bless the doer in his deed. We pray that there will be found in us all this day that same spirit that was found in Jeremiah. A change, Lord, a very attitude of life itself, because Thou art great in Thy faithfulness. Thou art full of compassion. Thy mercies fail not. We thank Thee for this truth. Enable us, Lord, to lean upon it and to live it out. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen and amen.